Many of you sitting around Thanksgiving dinners this last week expressed what you were thankful for. We did with our daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren up in New York. Indeed, in their household at this time of year, every evening before they put the kids to bed, they sit around and ask each person, "What are you thankful for today?" And so in their household, having a new piece of property that God really gave them this last year, there's a lot of thanks for that farm. When I was asked what to be thankful for, I was thankful for an early morning conversation with my son-in-law. We were thankful for family, for friends, for health, for what God has given us. And I imagine that many of you expressed similar thanksgivings to God for his gifts. That is right and proper. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So yes, it is right, proper, good to thank God for every gift that he gives us. And these gifts of family, friends, food, housing, property, all of these, it is right and proper to thank God for them. But in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul expresses thanks to God more frequently than in any other of his epistles. And what does the apostle thank God for? In these letters, he's not thanking God for family, for friends, for health, or possessions. In last week's text, we saw that he thanks God that the believers in Thessalonica accept, receive the Word of God as what it really is, the Word of God, and not the Word of men. That's what he thanks God for in the previous verses. In chapter 1, he thanks God for all the believers there, specifically for their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in these two epistles, he thanks God repeatedly for these believers, for their coming to faith, for their standing firm and abounding in faith. And we see similar expressions of thanksgiving for God's work in people's lives elsewhere in Paul's letters, such as the passage we read from Philippians chapter 1. Shouldn't you and I do the same? In addition to thanking God for family and friends and health, possessions, for food, shouldn't we thank God for what he does through us in the lives of other people? Now, Paul was an apostle. That was his specific calling. You and I are not called as apostles in that sense. And most of us in this room are not missionaries to unreached people groups, though more of us may have that calling in the future. But all of us together are the light of the world. All of us are the body of Christ. All of us have the responsibility to fill this earth with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. God is doing that through his church, his people. And all of us indeed will stand before Jesus at his coming. And the Apostle Paul says his hope before Jesus, his joy before Jesus, his crown of boasting before Jesus will be these very believers who came to faith through his proclamation. These believers, such as those in Thessalonica, show that his labor was not in vain. So what will be your hope before Jesus when he comes? What will be your joy before Jesus when he comes? What will be your crown of boasting before Jesus when he comes? Come back to that question later in this sermon. Our outline today, four parts, four words. Background, afflictions, thanksgiving, and encouragement. Background, afflictions, thanksgiving, encouragement. So first of all, the background to this section, the events that lead to what Paul writes in our passage today. Recall, in Acts 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. There's some response leading to jealousy amongst some of the Jews. They stir up a mob, they attack him, and they send Paul for security to a different city, to Berea. And again, in Berea, there's some response to his preaching, but those in Thessalonica find out that he's gone to Berea, and they follow him there, and they persecute him there again, and the Bereans send Paul on to Athens. Timothy and Silas, Paul's partners, remain in Berea, Acts 17, verse 14 tells us. In verse 15 of Acts 17, Paul, having arrived in Athens, having been escorted to Athens by these Bereans, he asked these friends who accompanied him to send Timothy and Silas to him as soon as possible. Well, the book of Acts doesn't tell us what happens next, but from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, we can discern that Timothy did come after Paul had sent for him. Evidently, he came alone without Silas. And then Paul sends him back to Thessalonica, as verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us, to establish and exhort or encourage or comfort the Thessalonians in their faith so that no one might be moved by these afflictions. That is, moved by Paul's afflictions in particular. Paul is concerned that because he himself has been persecuted, because these very persecutors were a danger to the Thessalonians, that these young believers might lose faith in Jesus. They might indeed deny Jesus in order to save their families or to save their houses or to save their jobs. Or they might simply shut up, be quiet, and not bear witness to Jesus because of the dangers that that would entail. So he asks Timothy, sending him back to Thessalonica in verse 5, that Timothy might learn about their faith. And Paul says then, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul is concerned that his witness to the grace of the gospel, having seen this marvelous response, that response would prove to be short-lived, that it would be like, in the parable of the sower, the seed that's thrown amidst the thorns. And when the thorns grow up, it chokes it. And the word does not ever produce a harvest. Well, in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3, Timothy returns to Paul. We know that he returns to him in Corinth, where Paul is now, not in Athens. And he reports their faith and love. He reports that they always remember Paul kindly and long to see Paul in the same way that he longs to see them. And so Paul responds in verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. He even says in verse 8, now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So for Paul, their continuing faith, their continuing love, their continuing witness is as important as life itself. We live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So the apostle is thankful for them, always mentioning them in his prayers because he sees that God has given them a genuine faith which is standing firm in the midst of persecutions. Well, that leads us then to our second heading. First background now, afflictions. What afflictions has Paul faced? Surely the affliction of the mob coming after him, trying to kill him, and the Thessalonian believers face that similar affliction. But the affliction that Paul highlights is perhaps surprising. He highlights the affliction of being separated from these young believers. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says he was torn away. He was separated from them when he wanted to stay. And then he wanted to return, as verse 18 tells us, with great desire. He wanted to see them face to face, verse 17. And yet, verse 18, Paul says Satan was an active agent in hindering him from returning. So Paul hurts, he is in pain, particularly because of his separation from these people that he thinks he could have a productive ministry with them, but he's prevented from doing that by Satan's intervention. So he has this affliction, but note what Paul does not infer from these afflictions. He does not see these afflictions as evidence of God's disfavor or evidence that he is not a believer or not genuine or not an apostle. He certainly doesn't see these afflictions as indicating that the gospel is not true. What about you? When you faced trials, dangers, afflictions, sorrows, have you ever thought, God must be mad at me because of what's happening to me? Or have you thought, if I were really his child, he wouldn't treat me like this? Or have you thought, maybe scripture is all wrong. Maybe it's just a story, a myth. If it were true, would I be hurting like this? Such responses are evidence of what Paul mentions in verse 3, of being moved by these afflictions, moved away from the faith, moving away from assurance, moving away from confidence in who God is and what he is doing. And Paul says, no, we must not be moved by such troubles. Indeed, remember, Paul was only with these Thessalonians 4 to 5 weeks. But even in that short time, he had taught them, as verse 3 tells us, that we are destined for this. We are destined for afflictions. We are appointed for troubles. That is, the normal Christian life includes difficult afflictions. The normal Christian life includes walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The normal Christian life includes times when, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life includes times of crying out to God in pain, as we saw time and time again as we worked our way through the book of Psalms. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But how does the verse continue? provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Or as the apostle says in Acts 14:22, still bearing the scars of having been stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra, he says, it is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. It is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Friends, we are destined for this. Suffering and affliction in the Christian life are not anomalies. That's normal for Christians. As Scripture tells us, as church history tells us. And these afflictions teach us again and again not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. They teach us again and again not to rely on what we would depend on for security, but to rely on him. They teach us again and again, weaning us from the things of this world, reminding us not to love the gift, but to love the giver. They conform us again and again to the image of Christ, who suffered and died prior to being raised to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. They cause us again and again to long for Jesus' return, to pray for his return, to pray for the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So there's more suffering in the true Christian life than you ever thought you could handle. And along with that, there's more joy in the true Christian life than you ever thought possible. And so the apostle's statement, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Affliction. It's part of the normal Christian life. Third heading, thanksgiving. Verse 9 of chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we said, the Apostle Paul thanks God for the miracle of transforming grace through his proclamation. These Thessalonian believers had been dead in their trespasses and sins. God made them alive. He raised them with Christ. He seated them with him in the heavenlies. And so Paul thanks God always in all his prayers for this miracle of grace that took place amazingly through his words. Furthermore, Paul looks forward to pointing to them when he sees Jesus face to face upon our Lord's return. Consider again these extraordinary words in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. We can see easily enough why Paul thanks God for the faith of these believers. Saving them is God's work, and so the apostle thanks God for that work of saving them. But if saving them is God's work, in what sense are these believers his hope before our Lord Jesus at his coming? And even more, in what sense are they a crown of boasting for Paul if it is God who brought them to faith? How can others be our crown without our exercising the power to bring them to faith and keep them there. If it's God's work, how is that a crown for us? We need to distinguish two ideas to understand what Paul is saying here. We need to distinguish between merit because of what we do, merit that we earn through our actions, and evidence that accrues from what we do. So merit that's earned by what we do, and evidence that accrues from what we do. You have to make that distinction. Paul earns no merit from his words being used by God to bring these Thessalonians to faith. It's God's work, not his. But these believers are evidence that God is at work in him and through him. Evidence that he really is in Christ. Evidence that he really is an instrument in God's hands. And just so with you and me. Others can be evidence that we are really in Christ and that God is advancing his kingdom through us. Because every believer in Christ advances God's kingdom. We may advance that kingdom in different ways, but God uses every believer in the advancement of his kingdom. It always happens. It is not saving faith unless that faith produces an advance in God's kingdom. As Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. And there's all sorts of fruit, all sorts of ways his kingdom is advanced in people, but there is always an advance in God's kingdom through every genuine believer. And however he uses you to advance his kingdom, that advance will be your hope at his coming, your joy at his coming, your crown of boasting at his coming. And when we stand before Jesus, we'll be amazed at this. You used even me to advance your eternal plan? So, you see, our goal in this life is not just to get to the end of our life and on our dying day still to be holding on to Jesus. Of course, we want that to happen. Our goal in this life is not just to endure the afflictions that are part of the normal Christian life. Our goal is to advance God's kingdom, to advance his purposes, to serve as his ambassadors, as his agents, to be the light of the world. And those who are saved will love. Those who are saved will spur one another on to love and good works. Those who are saved will bear witness in word and in deed, as Amir was telling us his church has done in Pakistan. Those who are saved will play a role in filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Those in Christ will show that they are in Christ. And that will be our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting at the coming of our Lord. To illustrate this, imagine meeting a person who tells you, I'm an artist. And you say, oh, well, yeah, can I see if you're a painter, something that you've painted, or if you're a musician, hear a piece that you've composed or play, and the person says, oh, no, I don't make things. I don't do things. I just think art. I'm an artist in my heart. What would you say? That person's not an artist, right? You can't just be an artist in your heart. If you're an artist, you have to produce art. Just so. You can't just be a Christian in your heart. Yes, there's an inner transformation. Praise God, there has to be an inner transformation. But if you are a Christian that comes out and you serve in ways that advance the kingdom of God, who we are internally must come out externally. Artists create art. Christians glorify God. So our crown of boasting on the day Jesus returns will be the many ways that God has glorified himself through us. The many ways that he has used us to advance his kingdom. The many ways that we display Jesus in our attitudes, actions, words. The many ways that we have been part of the salvation of others. The many ways that we have spurred others on to love and good works. And we will not even be aware of many of those. Think of that. A significant part of your crown of boasting standing before Jesus at the end will be things you don't even know that you were involved in. And he will tell you. And you'll be amazed. Like those at Jesus' right hand in his story about the sheep and the goats, right? In Matthew 25, he tells those on his right hand that when he was hungry, they gave him food. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. When he was naked, they gave him clothes. They have no idea that they even did such a thing. And I think it'll be like that for us. Perhaps the greatest ways that we serve to advance the kingdom will be ways of which we are completely unaware. But we have that idea in us. I am a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, I glorify God. Every way that we glorify God is his doing, not ours. And so, that leads us back to the title of this section. There's no merit here. There's nothing we earn. This is evidence. And it's evidence of God's work in us. And so we overflow in thankfulness to him. So Paul's hope, his joy, his crown of boasting at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is all a spur to thankfulness to God. Then in his amazing way, God used a persecutor, an insolent opponent, as he calls himself in 1 Timothy, to bring many to faith, to encourage others, to strengthen others, to display the character of the Lord Jesus. And so our crown of boasting is a crown of humility. Who am I that God should use me? Who am I that such people should be saved or encouraged through me? Well, that brings us to our last heading, encouragement. I want to encourage you. In the midst of the afflictions that are part of the normal Christian life, be like the Apostle Paul. Pray most earnestly. chapter 3, verse 10, to supply what is lacking in the faith of others. The point is not these others are so immature in the faith. I'm so strong. I'm so mature. I need to make them more like me. No, 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 no. We all are lacking. We all have things that we lack in the faith. We all need something, as the apostle himself shows us by continually, again and again in his letters, asking for prayer for himself from these who've come to faith through him. All of us have needs. All of us are lacking in one way or another. And all of us have the Spirit. All of us can bear witness. All of us can supply something to those around us, to those who don't know Jesus around us, and to those who do know Jesus who are around us. So we can supply what is lacking. In some cases, that will be teaching. It will be truth. It will be reminders. Even to someone who has taught us much, we can supply what is lacking in their faith through reminding them, perhaps of things that they have taught in the past and they're not holding on to as firmly in the moment as they should. We can give encouragement, supplying what is lacking in their faith in times of discouragement. We can provide comfort to those who are hurting, who are suffering those afflictions that are part of the normal Christian life. And that comfort may be in words of grace. It may be in silence and just putting an arm around them and being present. We can provide financial support for those who are lacking financial means. We can provide joy, reminders of what God is doing. Reminders of who he is, joy in the midst of sorrows. And when we do supply what is lacking in the faith of others, when people respond, when they are thankful, we are humbled because God is the one who actually supplied what is lacking in their faith. Not us apart from him. God is the one who strengthens and upbuilds and enables us to endure. So join Paul, I encourage you. Join Paul in praying most earnestly that you may play your role in supplying what is lacking in the faith of others. Do that now. Consider. Who do you know who needs to hear the gospel? Who do you know who needs encouragement? Who do you know who needs some practical help? Who do you know who needs financial support? Take a minute. Write it down. On the back of your bulletin, there's the question, how will you obey the word of God you've heard today? How has your joy in the God of the word been deepened today? You could use that spot to write down the names of people that you will serve to provide what is lacking in their faith. And then act by God's grace. He may well do a miracle through you. So the question, what will be your hope, your joy, your crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? We obey him and we leave the results to God. We proclaim the gospel. He's the one who saves. We are faithful to our calling. He uses us as he sees fit. We often will not see what God does through us, but we long to see what God is doing through his church infilling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. And as Paul and Barnabas say at the end of their first missionary journey in Acts 14, they report all the things that God had done with them. And so we look forward to seeing all the things God has done with us, things that we are unaware of, as well as those that we have some hint about. And when we do see them, our response is to overflow with thankfulness. Having seen God's kingdom come in these ways, knowing that we could never accomplish anything like this on our own, knowing that we do not deserve it. So friends, Jesus is returning. He is coming back. And we will all stand before him. Every believer will have been used mightily by him for his glory. So step out, even today, abound in the work of the Lord. As Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, you can know that in the Lord, your labor by his power for his glory is never in vain. He will advance his purposes through you. So step out. Let's pray together. Father, we are unworthy of your attention. We are unworthy of your love. We have nothing to offer that you have not already given us. We can accomplish nothing apart from you. And we are so thankful that in your grace you save us and you use us. So, Father, may our humility lead to thankfulness to you and not wrongly lead to a failure to step out. May we trust in your grace and your power that we can not only endure the afflictions that are a part of the normal Christian life, but we can play strategic roles in the advance of your kingdom for the glory of the name of Jesus. Thank you for Amir's report about how you are working to that end in Pakistan. May we be similarly faithful to your calling here. And may we see, as a result, hints here and there of how you are working this miracle of bringing your people to yourself, completing your church, and ushering in your great and final kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.